Thank you for coming out tonight. We are going to begin, continue our study of the incommunicable attributes of God. This is just a great study, at least it is in my mind, because we're stretching ourselves pertaining to truth that God has revealed about himself that really is you can only find in the Bible. There's no other place that you can even find these theological concepts. The incommunicable attribute number 6 that we're going to look at tonight, let's pray and then we'll look at it. Father, thank you for your word, and we thank you for your people tonight. We pray that you would bless our time together. Give us a great grasp of this, these great truths that you've revealed to us, and we'll thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know if I've told you what the word omni means. We put that with some of the attributes. The one we're going to look at tonight is called omnipresent. Omnipresence is the 6th incommunicable attribute. But the name omni actually is a Latin. It comes from a Latin prefix, and the word means all. That's what omni means. It means all. And so when you put that with the noun presence, omnipresence, all present, and that really is what omnipresent means. It means that God is everywhere present, or to say it in a negative context, there's nowhere that God is absent. He is present everywhere. That's what omnipresence actually means. All of God is everywhere present at the same time. Now, he may choose to act differently in different places at the same time. And think about this, about the sovereignty of God in this omnipresence business, and that he's everywhere present at the same time. I mean, he is everywhere present in a hospital. So he can be in a room where a baby is born, and in the same hospital in the next room, or a few halls down the hospital, somebody dies, same moment. And God's present in both of those contexts, in both of those situations. He is everywhere present to punish. He can be everywhere present to bless. And that's something we're going to talk about a little later concerning this attribute. Now, as we've already said, there's a connection between the attribute of immensity and the attribute of omnipresence, because both of those attributes are connected to space, but there are also differences. Because when we talk about the immensity of God, we're talking about the fact that God is unlimited in space. When we talk about the omnipresence of God, we're talking about the fact that God is in all of space. He is everywhere present at the same time. Immensity emphasizes the transcendence of God. He's far above and beyond anything. Whereas omnipresence emphasizes the immanence of God. He's near everything at all times. So omnipresent is a wonderful attribute of God. And we're not inventing this ourselves. This is an attribute that God has revealed about himself when it comes to the scripture. Now, the doctrine of omnipresence is a little difficult for us to grasp, because all other beings, including ourselves, including angels, are restricted to one given place at one given time. We can be in this room, but we can't know what's going on down the hall there. We can't be out of this room. We're in the sphere of this room, and we can only be in this room at one time. And that is also true with the angels. As Chafer said, when they are here, they're not there. Material things occupy some part of space, but never all of space. Only God is everywhere present at the same time, and he chooses to reveal that to us in his precious word. Now, omnipresence is an attribute that's biblical and logical, and I'm going to give you 5 reasons why. 4 of them are in your notes. You're going to have to write the 5th one if you want it. First of all, to be perfect, God must be everywhere present, because if God weren't everywhere present, then we could conceive of a God who was, and he would be less than a perfect being that we could even conceive. I mean, it's possible for us to think in terms of a God who's present in all places at all times. If God isn't that way, then we can conceive of a perfect being that would be above a God who wasn't present at all times. So omnipresence would demand a perfect God be in all places at all times. Secondly, God's unlimited nature requires that he would be everywhere present at all times, because if he weren't present at all times, then he would be limited to the areas that he was present in. He couldn't be sovereign over anything. He'd be limited to the area in which he was present. So omnipresence says he's everywhere present. He can do what he wants to do in any context, in any situation, because of the doctrine. Thirdly, to have a complete knowledge of everything means he must be everywhere present, or else there would be something he wouldn't know. Now, in order for God to have complete knowledge of everything and everyone, he has to be in all places at all times. He has to know what I'm doing. He has to know what you're doing. He has to know what the neighbors are doing. He has to know what everybody's doing in order for him to have knowledge of everything that's taking place. So omnipresence is the attribute that answers that. Fourthly, to be the ultimate judge of every person, he must be able to see all and know all. Otherwise, he'd be limited to what would be testified of that he didn't know. And therefore, his judgment could be somewhat partial. But in order for God to be all places at all times, he can see everything we do. He knows everything we do. In fact, that's one of the things you're going to see tonight as we go through these verses. The fifth reason why omnipresence is a logical attribute is because if God is to be the sustainer of all things, then he must be everywhere present in order to sustain things. If God is going to hold all things together, he has to be every place at the same time in order to do that, or you can't be the sustainer of all things if there's a part of the world or a part of the universe that's running without your presence. You can't be the sustaining force there. So those are five logical biblical reasons why this attribute of omnipresence is critical. And there are many passages that testify of this, and we want to take a journey through some of these glorious passages tonight. The first one I want to take you to is Psalm 139. Psalm 139. Psalm 139 and verses 7 to 8. Probably one of the greatest theologians to ever live was King David. He obviously had an awesome perspective of God. Track his theology through the book of Psalms. You'll certainly see that. Read 2 Samuel and read the Kings, and you'll certainly see it there as well. But in the Psalms, he really develops his theology about God. And in this 139th Psalm, verses 7 to 8, here's what we read. Where can I go from thy spirit, or where can I flee from thy presence? If I ascend to heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, thou art there. There is no place in this universe, and there's no place out of this universe that you can flee from the presence of God. That's omnipresence. I mean, that shows you God is everywhere present. You can't go anywhere in this world. You can't go anywhere out of this world and get away from the presence of God. Why? Because God is everywhere present. Now, go over to Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 3. Here's what we read. Proverbs 15 and verse 3. We read, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the evil and the good." That obviously informs us God can see everything in every place, including the evil and the good. He sees all things. How can he do that? He's everywhere present. And he can see everything that is taking place. Those glimpses where we get a glimpse of heaven and there are these strange manifestations at the throne of God where John said, "Man, I saw this being and it had eyes all over it." Well, that is speaking of this very attribute of God. You don't get a chance to necessarily see the Father when you're at the throne of God, but you see evidences of God the Father at the throne of God, and those eyes are really testifying of the omnipresence of God, his ability to be present and see all things at all times, at the throne, also in the universe. Then let's go over to Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah 23. And here's what we read in verse 24. Jeremiah 23, 24. "Can a man hide himself in hiding places so I do not see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill the heavens and the earth, declares the Lord?" This text makes it clear that he fills the heavens and the earth. There is no place any person can go where God does not see him. This doctrine needs to be heralded to every person in the universe. You need to understand something. You can run clear across this country. You'll never get away from the presence of God. You can run from this problem or that problem. You're never going to get away from the presence of God. You can go hide out in a place you think nobody sees you at all. You're never getting away from the presence of God. That is obviously being revealed to us in the Scriptures. Then let's go to Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20. And here's Jesus saying in Matthew 28 and verse 20, "Teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." I'm with you always. I'm everywhere present. I'm everywhere you're at. I'm there. And I'll be with you that way till the end of the age. And then finally, I want you to go to Acts 17, the book of Acts in chapter 17, and Specifically, I would like you to look at verse 27. We read in Acts 17, 27, that they should seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. God is everywhere present. Now, probably the biggest attack that's ever been thrown at this particular theological doctrine, and I have you go back to Jeremiah 23 again, and I'll show you what it is. Jeremiah chapter 23, if you go back there. Probably the biggest attack that liberals have used to try to thwart this doctrine of the omnipresence of God comes from an argument that basically comes from Jeremiah 23:23. And the argument goes something like this. Well, first of all, here's what we read in Jeremiah 23:23. Am I a God who is near, declares the Lord, and not a God far off? Now, the argument goes something like this. How can God be far off in one context and near in another context and be everywhere present at the same time when it's almost like he's saying that he's far away or he's near a particular situation? Well, the solution to this is simply when God uses that language. For example, most of the time when he uses the language, I'm far away, it doesn't mean he isn't near present. It means he's far away from blessing you. It means he's far away from showering you with your blessings or with his blessings because there's been a breach in the relationship. Because people are not dealing honestly with him, so he basically says, I'm far away. When he uses that language, he's not attacking his omnipresence. He's basically saying, I'm far away from blessing you. My blessings are removed from you for that reason. By the same token, when he says, I'm near you, like in verse 23, I, God, who is near, he again is not attacking the doctrine of omnipresence, saying, well, I'm not always near you or not always everywhere present. He's basically saying, I'm near you, ready to bless you. I'm right now in a position where I can shower you with my blessings if you pursue my paths and my ways. So this really is no attack at all on the doctrine of the omnipresence of God. Now, this attribute is a very practical attribute for us who know the Lord, and it really ought to be for those who don't know the Lord. First of all, this attribute should cause us to stand in awe of God more than any other being, because no matter where people are, no matter where they live, no matter where they die, no matter where they're born, they are in the presence of God. And that should leave us all standing in awe of this great God of the Bible. Secondly, it should cause us to realize how limited we are when we compare ourselves to Almighty God. It should really speak to that. We are nothing compared to the Almighty God that we worship and the Almighty God who permits us to know him. Thirdly, it should cause us to be warned that God sees all that we do. Old Theophilus said, an old church father, he said, I'll tell you what, this doctrine of the omnipresence of God teaches us all that God sees all and he hears all things. And we need to remember that. Fourthly, it should cause us to be humbled, for God saved us and he saw all the sin and the evil in our lives that we ever committed. I mean, it was not unknown to him. He knew what he was getting when he saved every one of us. He saw us for what we were. He was everywhere present our entire life. So there wasn't anything that we got by or slipped by him that he didn't see. Fifthly, it should cause an unbeliever to realize God sees everything and no one measures up to him. Sixthly, it should cause the believer to be encouraged that God sees and knows every single trial that we go through. And seventh, it should serve as impetus for faithful service and sacrifice, knowing that God sees all. Now, you're going to see a remarkable text in Hebrews Sunday night. We have a powerful text in Isaiah Sunday morning and a powerful text in Hebrews Sunday night. We're in that text Sunday night. The Word of God is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword. This passage is designed to say, look, I'm giving you some key things that can help you finish a winner with a great inheritance. And one of the things that he mentions, and I'd like you to go over to Hebrews 4 for just a moment. Hebrews 4. One of the things that he mentions in regard to having us think these things through is in Hebrews 4:13. When Hebrews 4:13, he says, there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Everything is on display before the sight of God. Now, you see, that's something that we all need to know, And that's something we need to reverently think about, because anytime a person wishes to do something evil, and I'm not necessarily talking about a non-believer here, I'm talking about a believer. Anytime a person desires to do something evil, the typical pattern is, I want to get out of sight from everybody to do this. I don't want anybody to see this. I'm going to get away from people that could see me. I'm going to get away from family that could see me. I'm going to crawl into this evil. I'm going to purposely do this, and I'm going to just get off by myself where nobody can see me. That's stupid thinking. God sees everything. He obviously is on full, we're on full display before Him. So this kind of thought should really have a profound purifying effect upon everything that we do. We can't get ourselves out from the presence of God. You can sneak away from the church. You could sneak away from your family, from your friends. You could sneak off somewhere and say, well, now I'm here. I'm unaccountable. Nobody's going to see. Nobody's going to know. You've not snuck away from God. And the thing that it should do for us, it should say, you know what? Instead of me fleeing from God, I ought to be fleeing to God. This is really the way I ought to govern my life. And realize that this life that I'm living is being lived in the presence of an all-present God. Omnipresence is a powerful attribute. Now, the seventh incommunicable attribute is the attribute of omniscience. Omniscience. That means that God is all-knowing. He's unlimited in knowledge. Just as God is all-seeing, that leads to His omniscience. He's unlimited in knowledge. Or to state it another way, He's just all-knowing. What this actually means, and this gets deep, this means that God knows all things past, present, future. He knows things possible. He knows things actual. His knowledge level is far beyond anything that you and I could even begin to fully grasp. The best we can do is look at scriptures and try to say, well, that's what it is, all right, and hopefully we can grasp some of it. The idea of having all knowledge about everything is beyond what you and I could even grasp. He has more doctor than more knowledge than the smartest doctors in the world. I mean, God is way beyond. You can have the most genius of persons who, at least by some classification, is said to be that. God's way out beyond any person's ability in the knowledge arena. Chafer said, whatever omniscience is, only omniscience can actually know the absolute cognition of it. And even though we cannot grasp it, there are some tremendous statements that we can see in Scripture, and I want to take you through about 16 of them. First of all, let's go to 1 Samuel 16:7. 1 Samuel 16:7. I just love reading these passages about God, frankly, because it just is so God-exalting. It just leaves you going, wow. 1 Samuel 16:7. This is powerful right here. 1 Samuel 16:7. We read, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I've rejected him. For God sees not as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Now you think about that. God says, I have knowledge of what is in the heart of every human being. He said in the book of Genesis, before he destroyed the world with a flood, I saw the heart of every human being. It was evil continually. I have that kind of knowledge about every human being that is on this earth. Now I want you to go to 1 Samuel 23, verses 10 to 13. 1 Samuel 23:10 to 13. Here's what we read. Then David said, O Lord God of Israel, thy servant has heard for certain that Saul is seeking to come to Keilah to destroy the city on my account. Will the men of Keilah surrender me into his hand? Will Saul come down just as thy servant has heard? O Lord God of Israel, I pray, tell thy servant. And the Lord said, he will come down. Then David said, will the men of Keilah surrender me and my men to the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, they will surrender you. Then David and his men, about 600, arose and departed from Keilah, and they went wherever they could go. When it was told Saul that David had escaped from Keilah, he gave up the pursuit. Now God knew all the future possibilities of what was going to happen here. David is racking off a series of questions. Well, now, is this one going to come here? Yep. Is this one going to come? Are they going to come and give us over? Yeah, that's going to happen too. I mean, God is, think of the knowledge that God has here when he's telling him about what's going to happen. That's an unbelievable level of knowledge that God would have. Then let's go to 1 Chronicles 28:9. And here's what we read. As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart and a willing mind, for the Lord searches all hearts and understands every intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will let you find him, but if you forsake him, he will reject you forever. Now look what it said there. God searches the hearts and minds of people. He knows every thought that's going on. That's why Paul said, I seek to bring every thought into captivity. I mean, he realized it isn't just me thinking here. There's God monitoring my thoughts here. And that should have a sober effect on every one of us. Then I want to take you to 2 Chronicles 20, verses 14 to 25. 2 Chronicles 20:14. Then in the midst of the assembly, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jahaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaniah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, the Levite of the sons of Asaph, and said, listen, all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not fear or be dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours but God's. Tomorrow, go down against them. Behold, they will come up by the ascent of Zitz, and you will find them at the end of the valley in front of the wilderness of Jeruel. You need not fight in this battle. Station yourself. Stand and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out to face them, for the Lord is with you. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites from the sons of the Kohathites and the sons of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord, God of Israel, with a very loud voice. And they rose early in the morning and went out to the wilderness of Tekoa. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, listen to me, O Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Put your trust in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Put your trust in his prophets and succeed. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who sang to the Lord and those who praised him in holy attire as they went out before the army and said, give thanks to the Lord, for his loving kindness is everlasting. And when they began singing and praising, the Lord set ambushes against the sons of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, so they were routed. For the sons of Ammon and Moab rose up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, destroying them completely. And when they had finished with the inhabitants of Seir, they helped destroy one another. When Judah came to the lookout of the wilderness, they looked toward the multitude, and behold, there were corpses lying on the ground. No one had escaped. And when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take their spoil, they found much among them, including goods, garments, and valuable things, which they took for themselves more than they could carry, and they were 3 days taking the spoil because it was so much. Now, here's God saying, here's what I'm going to do tomorrow. You just get up and you go here, and tomorrow this is what I'm going to do. Now, think of the knowledge that he's revealing here to the nation Israel. I'm going to give you a victory. You won't even have to fight. You just go out there, and I'm going to give you the victory. You won't even have to raise your hand to fight. That is the tremendous omniscience of God. Only God has that kind of knowledge. Then let's go to Job 31:4. Job 31:4. We read in Job 31:4, does he not see my ways and number all my steps? God knows every step we take every day. Does he not see our ways? You bet he does. That's the omnipresence, and that is the omniscience of God, the knowledge that he has. Then I want you to go to Job 34:21. For his eyes are upon the ways of a man, and he sees all his steps. God knows everything about every person. He knows every move every person makes. That's the statement God is making here. And that gets staggering. Because we'll leave here in just a few minutes. We're going different directions. And I'm going one way, and you're going another way. And here's God saying, I know where they're all going. I'm there with them. I see it. I know everything that's going on. Then I want you to go to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. And I'm going to run out of time. I really wanted to get through this tonight, but we're not going to be able to do it. But in Psalm 139, verse 1, we read, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou dost know when I sit down and when I rise up. Thou dost understand my thought from afar. Thou dost scrutinize my path and my lying down, and art intimately acquainted with all my ways, even before there's a word on my tongue. Behold, O Lord, thou dost know it all. Thou hast enclosed me behind and before and laid thy hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's too high. I cannot attain to it. God knows everything about every one of us, including everything we will actually say. He knows before it comes out of our mouths. Now think of the knowledge level of God and being able to do that. One other one from the book of Psalms, Psalm 147 and verse 5. Psalm 147 and verse 5. And then we're going to have to pause here. Great is our Lord and abundant in strength. His understanding is infinite. His understanding is infinite. That is omniscience. Unlimited knowledge. All knowledge God has available to him. Now, we're going to have to stop here because our time is gone. But next week, we're going to go through some more of these passages on the omniscience of God. And then I want to, it's not in your notes, but I want to tackle the arguments that people throw against this doctrine, because there are some theologians that try to attack the doctrine of the omniscience of God, and we're going to kind of take a look at those next Wednesday, Lord willing. Any questions about what we've covered here tonight?